This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning to each of you. Glad to have you here. And we'll give a little bit of an introduction about myself and what I do, and then we'll get right into it. So, Woodhaven State College, been there about 3 years. My wife and I have been married now for about 10 years. We married when we were in our 30s, and we decided we spent enough years as singles that whatever we do from now on, we want to do together. So doing Bible studies with people in our home is something we're doing together, and we enjoy that. Also work with Christian Aid Ministries in the Billboard program. I have one of our team members here, Brother Kurt Wagner, back here, if you raise your hand. And he's one of our faithful people that answer the phone in the morning, so if you're driving down the road you want to call him sometime, he might be the one that answers the phone. Back in 2010, when I joined the Billboard team and began taking calls, it was basically my first experience with talking about the Bible, studying the Bible with unchurched people. And doing it over the phone can be a challenge, but it can be done. So this was a new experience for me, and other than a few vacation Bible school experiences or something like that, all of my teaching was with people who grew up in Christian homes or grew up going to church. After a few months of working with CAM in 2010, when I began in the Billboard program, I and another brother were sent to Utah to meet with Billboard callers who were seeking spiritual help. And again, this was a new experience for me. The man I went with was Raymond Barkman. He's going on to his reward now, but he was a veteran at this. And we typically met at restaurants with people and discussed things over food. We had two goals on that trip. One was to meet with Billboard callers and try to help them spiritually. Second thing we were trying to do is find out whether there was enough interest there to start a mission or a church or something like that. And a couple years later, then a few families did move there and start a church. In this picture, you can see Pastor Raymond Barkman back there explaining something, and the man right across from him was raised in a Mormon home, so in a sense he was very churched, but like many Mormons, began to realize that what he had heard was a lie and turned his back on religion altogether and became an atheist. And so here we are talking with him, and I believe this is his girlfriend, and I'm guessing he had never heard the gospel before that evening. We were sitting there at a restaurant talking with him. And at the end of the conversation, this young man said, well, this conversation had a lot more effect on me than I was expecting it to. As we talked about God, talked about faith, talked about evidences for God, and so forth. So that's what happens when we open the scriptures and discuss them with people. Preaching is great, but there's nothing like sitting down with a person then in a small group and studying the Bible together. Conducting Bible studies with the unchurched was not something I would have thought of pursuing until I got involved with the Billboard program. Up until that time, I would have thought of doing evangelism as going door to door, maybe preaching on the street corner, having a singing group, handing out tracts, those kinds of things. And then if somebody was interested, I would have been glad to study the Bible with them, but I wouldn't have thought of Bible studies as being the way to do the evangelistic work. So after a few years of being involved with the Billboard program, I took a course at Faith Builders on church planting, and that's where this burden for having Bible studies with people really grew on me. I took the course twice because I enjoyed it so much, and if any of you have a chance to take that course, I'd encourage you to do that. But it was in that course that I learned that having Bible studies with people is the way to grow the church from people other than our posterity. So as you go about your work throughout the week, as you hand out tracts or when you go to the park, wherever you do in order to meet with people, the goal is not just to have a spiritual conversation, but is to find people who may be interested in studying the Bible. Of course, prayer enters in there as well. As we go throughout the week, we can be praying that God will open up doors for us to study the Bible with people. One reason I think that we probably don't do more Bible studies than what we do is because We've thought in terms of bringing people to church and then having them study the Bible there. Another reason we maybe don't do it is because it takes a lot of commitment. You have to be ready to be available week after week and discipling people, and so that could take some commitment. So, who could we study the Bible with? You'll find this slide on your sheet that I have handouted there. We could have Bible studies with children and adolescents. This is very good. There's a lot of Anabaptists are involved in children's ministries and teen ministries. We could have Bible studies with youth and adults who already have Bible knowledge, and that could be good. The youth and adults could be saved people, or it could be the lost. The adults could be seekers of more truth. It could be the satisfied, or it could be the disinterested. It could be believers with apostolic doctrine and believers with other doctrine. Or it could be the unchurched, people with little Bible knowledge or church experience. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So how many unchurched people are there in America? Well, there's about 325 million Americans. And more than 60% rarely, if ever, attend church. So we got about 200 million people that we could study the Bible with if we had enough resources to go around, enough people. There's 75% who do not read the Bible regularly. So that's 244 million if you include some people that go to church but don't read the Bible. So we have lots of activity going on, but the percentage of born-again people in America is not rising. There are... According to some statistics, this past year about 3,500 churches closed their doors and 4,000 new churches started. And so the thing of being churched is still somewhat common in America, but there's a lot of confusion, a lot of people that aren't getting good Bible teaching. 75 to 80% of church growth in America is people transferring from one church to another. And so the people who are actually bringing in this other 25% of church growth are doing the work with Bible studies with the unchurched. Everything else that's happening is just having church and Bible studies with people who are already churched. I don't know of very many Anabaptists at all who are working with this 25% in North America. The percentage of people who call themselves born again stays at 32% year after year, and a few of these actually seem to be born again, so they could use some Bible teaching as well. Conservative Anabaptist church plants in North America, how are we doing with this? Well, I would say that the majority of our church plants are focused around what's sometimes referred to as the swarm model or the colonization model, and very few non-ethnic people ever join the church, maybe a family or two. A few churches have a majority of non-ethnic members, but most of them were previously Christian. I'm not aware of any conservative Anabaptist churches in the United States in which the majority of the members were previously unchurched. And I'm still waiting for someone to tell me about one, if there is one, but I'm not aware of any of those in America. In the evangelical world, there's lots of them in which the majority of the people are from an unchurched background. Now, many evangelical churches, like I said, are just getting transfers from other churches, but there are a lot of evangelical churches who have the majority of their people were not churched before. So who should we be studying the Bible with? Well, there's some statistics about this as well. If the first person in a household to convert to Christianity and attend church is a child, then there's a 3.5% probability that the family will follow after them. So if you can get a child to become a Christian, become part of the church, there's a 3.5% chance that their family will eventually join the church with them. If you can get a mother to join the church and be a part of your group and accept Christ and so forth, there's a 17% probability that the family will come with her, at least some of the family will want to be a part of the church as well. If you can get the father to join the church, there's a 93% probability that he'll bring his family along with him. I think this is pretty significant. And so that's why talking about Bible studies with adults, if you can get the father and mother, but particularly the father, there's going to be a lot higher probability that he'll bring his family with him. So what does the journey look like for someone to have Bible studies with an unchurched person and walk them through it until they are a contributing member of the church? First of all, you need to find someone who wants to study the Bible. You can pray and ask God for someone to study the Bible with. You can go to a park, keep a lookout for someone who might not have a lot of friends, get to know them. Look for someone who is watching you and seems curious with you. That's one family that we've been interacting with, met at a park that way. They just kept watching us, and finally we said, well, if you're going to keep watching us, we're going to go talk to you and invite you to our house. And come to find out, they've been living in the area for a couple years. They were from China, didn't have any friends at all. They were very interested in having some American friends, and so we got into very interesting discussions then over meals. You can go to college towns, look for international students and scholars. If you do that, be at the college whenever students arrive in August. Offer to show them around town, let them know you want to interact with them, and from there you can maybe find out if they have interest in studying. You can do community surveys and go door to door. I'm passing a paper around here for you to sign your name up for attending this class. If you're interested in getting some of these things that we've done, like these surveys and so forth, I'll email them to you. So just put your email address on there, and sometime within the next week I'll try to send them your way. Some things work better than others. I tried starting a meetup.com group and got a lot of interest. People signed up, but they never showed up for the meeting. So you kind of have to figure out some things, whether it works or not, and then if it doesn't work, you try something else. A friend of mine works with, you know, General Run Society up in Boston, and he told one of his coworkers, he says, if I can prove to you that Jesus was the Son of God by studying the Old Testament prophecies that were written 700 years before the time of Jesus, would you be a believer if I could prove it to you? And the fellow says, of course. He said, okay, here we go. And so that's the way he gets started with Bible studies. You could host a picnic. This is something we did last summer. Some of our church people helped us out with this. And here we have a few folks from the Mideast. Came to this picnic. Most of the people were Chinese, and so we had some children's activities for them, and we have a few chickens there, took them up there, and we had an invitation we sent out saying, come to our little farm and we'll give you food, and we'll have a Bible presentation at the end. And so we also had a garden there, and we were finished picking a lot of our stuff, and so we turned it loose for them. They went out there and harvested things out of the garden, and we had a picnic supper, and then we had a Bible presentation, and I just basically took about 10 minutes to give an overview of the Bible. Most of these people had never heard the Bible before at all. A lot of them were secular from China, and they would have known historically about Jesus from reading something in one of their history books, but they knew nothing about Abraham, they knew nothing about angels, they knew nothing about the Creator, so this was their first chance. So you can have an event where you do some social things, but also include in the event right up front what you're going to do, explain you're going to have a Bible presentation, and they may be interested. Afterwards, I had a table of literature up front with Bibles, some Chinese Bibles, some other literature, and here they are grabbing this stuff up like this is you know, something that's going to be going out of style before long, won't have access to it. And it was just amazing how much interest there was. And then from this group then, we had some people who were interested in studying the Bible. So out of a group of maybe 45, 50 people that attended, there might have been three or four that said, yes, I'd like to go on and be a part of a Bible study. Another thing we found is good is to invite people for holidays. Thanksgiving, Christmas, those are times when people are a lot more open to coming to your home and sharing whatever we do on those kinds of days. And they feel honored to be invited to somebody else's home on one of those days, particularly people that don't have relatives in the area. And so that's another opportunity. Another thing we did was sign up with an organization called Global Connections, where they try to bring friends together. And you become friends, invite them to your house, and then from there, you can start talking about spiritual things. All right, so what does the journey look like for someone? We said that, first of all, you have to find someone who wants to study the Bible. Then you have to figure out a place to meet. So we've met in a number of different places. Some people will prefer meeting away from your home or their home at some neutral location. You'll want a place that's not too loud, not too distracting. You'll want to avoid places that feel like a closet or a corner. So this place is in back office at a cafe there that one of the brothers in our church has in State College. And we met in this back office. It was really hard to get people to go back in this hole, you know. So the more you can keep it open, the more they can feel like they can get away. If they need to get away, that's better. In this case, some of the people here were already studying the Bible with us, so it was just fine, but it's something to keep in mind. Here we have an older gentleman and a middle-aged gentleman and a man from China, a couple ladies that worked at the cafe having a Bible study together here. It can be very interesting, especially with language differences. People who do not have English as their first language, it's going to be harder for them to keep up. And sometimes you just have to separate into a couple groups just because of how different the dynamics are of the group. We had a one group in which there was Chinese. We also had a Hispanic lady there that knew English really well. She was just out of prison, was being tempted to go work as a prostitute, and she was just down to the bottom end of her resources. And so we had these two in the same group. She knew a little bit about the Bible, knew a little bit about Christianity, but not a whole lot. But she's just needing something to encourage her to stay out of prostitution. We also have these Chinese there in the same group who are really struggling with English. And we're trying to do Genesis chapter 1. And this lady who is just out of prison is not interested in Genesis chapter 1. She needs something that will help her figure out, what do I do tonight? How do I manage my life right now? It's falling apart. So my wife took her aside to another room, talked about scriptures with her that weren't in a logical sequence at all, but just something that helped her figure out what she's doing for tonight, you know, that kind of thing. So you have to always stay open to figure out what's the best for this situation and be flexible that way. Here we're having a Bible study at one of the university buildings. These Chinese students and arranged for an office at the university where we could meet. And so if you have someone that's interested, they can often find a place that you can meet. We sometimes meet in our backyard, just pull up a circle of chairs and work outside for a while, and then sit down and study the Bible together. If a number of people in your church get interested in this and you have Bible studies, then at some point you can bring them together and have a bigger group, and they realize that, okay, we're not the only ones that's doing this. There's other people that's involved in this. They get to feel more what it's like to be with other people who are studying the Bible and help stimulate interest. This format is more like a church lecture format. We did this a few times. Had some people attend, but it's more speaking. It wasn't them actually reading the Bible. So the key is to tailor the Bible study to the people that you're working with, and find out what's comfortable for them. Don't do what's comfortable for you. Figure out what they would feel is most comfortable. Repeatedly invite them to follow Jesus. Some people will do their Bible study, and then when they get to the decision point, they will lay it on really thick. So if the Spirit of God lays on your heart to do that, don't resist the Spirit. But I think the more normal approach should be to bring people to the point of decision the way Jesus did. Show them that true followers of Jesus must be willing to lay down their lives for Jesus. True followers of Jesus must be willing to give up everything, not hold anything back. The person must be willing to be baptized. You can get most anyone to acknowledge that they're sinners and need forgiveness if you get them convinced of their lack and their eternal destiny and so forth. But that's a different kind of decision than the decision to give one's life and heart and soul to Jesus. One fairly common evangelical approach is to ask someone whether they've ever lied, stolen, etc., and then try to convince them that they need to repent of these sins and believe in Jesus. And then once they've done that, then study the Bible with them. It seems like most such people never become truly born of the Spirit. within a few months they forget that they ever pledged their allegiance to Jesus. And so I think it's much better to use Bible study as a means of bringing people to the decision point rather than trying to get the decision first and then begin studying the Bible with them. Maybe I can talk a bit more about that later. A friend of mine from Boston tells me that only one out of 100 people that he studies the Bible with may become a Christian. And so lest you think that if you study the Bible with them long enough, they may all become Christians at some point, that's not very realistic. But it's still worth it. You still get the Bible knowledge, and maybe sometime later, maybe 5 years later, 10 years later, God's Spirit will come to them and bring other thoughts to their mind, and then maybe they'll decide to follow Jesus at a later time. It's easy to get people to agree that they're sinners, that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, that they need forgiveness, and if you need a little extra emotional pressure, you can get somebody to say, yes, I realize that I need this. But the hard way that Jesus models for us is to help people count the cost, help them understand what must be given up to become a follower of Jesus. And then instead of putting pressure on them and sealing the deal, to simply step back and get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work on their heart to bring them to that point of decision. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus to learn what he needed to do to find eternal life, Jesus wasn't concerned about getting him to acknowledge his need of salvation. Jesus' concern was to show him what was standing between him and God that needed to be gotten out of the way. If Jesus just said to this rich young ruler, can you mentally agree that you need me in your life? He might have said, well, possibly, you know. But whenever Jesus told him, you really need some things taken out of your life before you can become my follower, says the man turned away and walked away, and he was very sad. And Jesus was sad for him. And Jesus didn't run after him saying, by the way, I'm sorry I said that, you know. Actually, just accept me, and then it'll be okay. No, he just turned and looked on him, and as he walked away, and it was sad. But Jesus was looking for followers, not just someone who would mentally agree with him. So the goal of Bible study is to facilitate a person moving from the kingdom of darkness to being an ambassador for the kingdom of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that needs to be the focus throughout our Bible study. We want you to go from being this person who is serving the devil to becoming a person who is going to be telling others about this good news. Help people see the necessity of church. The most important definition of church is the bride of Christ, a people. It's not a building. And so a lot of people think about going to church, being a part of a church, it's a part of this organization. There's a sense in which that's true, but the most important part is to learn that the church is scattered throughout the world. So if somebody says, where do you go to church? You can say, well, we go to church, all over the place, because our church is not in a specific location. So then the next step in the journey is to draw them into a local fellowship of believers. You're going to want to bring them into a fellowship that is suited for them. If the fellowship that God has called you to be a part of may not necessarily be the fellowship that He wants them to be a part of. And we need to be okay with that if they decide that your church is not the one that God is calling them to. Now, if you lived in a country where there was only one church and it was faithfully living for Christ, then I think we could assume that that is the church that God wants that person to go to. That's the person, the church that He wants them to unite with and cast His lot with. But here in the Western world, most of us do not find ourselves in such a situation. Most of us come from churches that are almost totally people from one ethnic background or maybe Christian upbringing. And so it'd be hard for me to believe that to convince a convert that God... Sorry, let me say that again. It would be hard for me to believe that God wants anybody who I convert to be a part of my church in our current situation because of how we have set up our churches and how much uniqueness there is to each church. A lot of our churches aren't a blended body of people. They are very uniquely focused on one particular mission. So, if your convert believes that God is not calling him to your church, don't fight it, but help him get plugged in somewhere. If he doesn't get plugged in somewhere, there's a 99% chance that he's going to lose out spiritually. So, sure, if he wants to come to your church and God's leading him there, do that by all means. But if that's just not what you feel that's going to be able to work for him, or he doesn't feel that's going to be able to work for him, then help him get plugged in somewhere. Now, making our churches a place where most any serious-minded Christian can fit in would be a much better solution than directing them to a church down the road. And that's a huge topic, and that's not my topic for today. But I would just say that if your church is not welcoming and friendly, then you need to start doing something as a church to make it so that when people do come to church, they find it a very good experience. Seventh point, walk with them until they're stable and are an asset to the church and the kingdom of God. So I told you about the many evangelical churches in our country who are working with the unchurched, are bringing them into the church, bringing this 25% of church growth in. But their difficulty is then walking with them all the way till they are a contributing asset to the church. And I would say that we have that opportunity. We're more geared that way. But our problem is getting them in to start with, to where we can start working with them after that. Okay, all along the journey, involve them in discipleship and Christian disciplines. Don't wait till they've made a commitment to follow Jesus to get them started in these things. Jesus didn't wait till his disciples were converted to get them started in the work of the kingdom. So don't give a person the impression that just because you're employing him in the work of the kingdom that he is converted. Jesus didn't do that. But at the same time, let them know that they can start exercising their heart and developing a relationship with Jesus, just like our children who are not yet converted. We involve them in the things we're doing, and so we can involve the people that we are studying the Bible with as well. Now, we're talking about the unchurched here. If there's a person who professes Christianity that you're studying the Bible with, he has a lot of doctrinal error and so forth, I wouldn't recommend that necessarily to get him involved. If he's already a professing Christian, he's studying with you. But if we're talking about unchurched people who you have been teaching, you've told them what is the truth as you understand it, and then you can be comfortable having them repeat that to others. There was one couple that we were studying the Bible with this past year from China, and they had a friend in China who had become a Christian about 3 years ago, and she was Buddhist before that, and she became a Christian, and she thought maybe if she would be a Christian, she could ask God to help her pass some important exam in China. So she prayed for 2 years after becoming a Christian that God would help her pass this important exam. And she got to this point of this exam, she failed, and then she was done with Christianity. So we had this couple that was studying the Bible with us. They weren't Christians. They weren't professing Christianity at all. They were still trying to decide whether the God of the universe, as we were teaching them, was actually the God that everybody needs to worship. But they were really alarmed that this friend that they had back in China was losing her faith. So they are not yet people of faith, but they're really alarmed that somebody who already supposedly had faith was losing their faith. So they were asking us all kinds of questions. What scriptures can we use to help her regain her faith? And I was just thinking, this is tremendous. These people aren't even believers, and they're worried about a friend losing her faith. And so this is the way we can help unchurched people help others. Give these folks opportunities to pray. Most of these people have never prayed before and find it very strange, and so you have to just explain to them that you would just talk to God like you're talking to me, and they can generally do it. It feels uncomfortable, but they will often do that. Encourage them to share with others the things that they are learning. Take them along to do evangelism. If they can't speak, they can hold your papers, they can talk as you do surveys or whatever. Include them in all of your life. Take them when you go other places. If you go to Lancaster or Ohio or Florida for an event, go to a family gathering, take these people along. Include them in your circle. Eat together. You don't have a place to eat, take some food to the park and eat with them there. Jesus says that we should provide dinners for people. When you have a dinner, provide it for people who can't invite you back. And for most of my life, 99% of the people that we fed dinner to were people who could invite us back. We're trying to reverse that. I don't know that we're 99% the other way, but we're trying to get to the point where the majority of our people are people that really can't invite us back. I invite them to work with you. The Bible teaches that those who minister in spiritual things should be helped by those who are receiving the spiritual things. So we take that pretty literally. We don't force it. We give people an opportunity to work with us there on our little farmette and doing landscaping and different things like that. And it does seem like they feel more into it that way because, you know, here's these people are taking all this time with us, and what can we do to help them back? Oh, well, we can come and help them do a few things around the yard or whatever. And so it's a way for them to contribute. Okay, do you have any questions? Yes.
What version of the Bible do you find most effective when you're witnessing the modern day seekers?
So I typically use ESV or New King James. There are versions that are more understandable, but I prefer something that has a pretty literal translation. Now, when you go to other languages, then you have to pick whatever you think would be the best equivalent there. So with international students, I like to have Bibles available that are bilingual. And so while I'm doing a Bible study, I will we'll read it in English first. They might not understand it there. Then I pause and let them read it in their language. And then after they've read it in their language, I say, okay, now does anybody have any questions? And typically they do. They have no clue what this is saying or what it means. And if you ask them, what do you think this means? They have some very interesting things that they come up with that aren't anything close to what we would understand it to mean. So being that we're using a text that is 2,000 or more years old, we understand it because we grew up with it, but there's a lot of explanation that needs to be given.
Good.
Yes?
Have you done much interaction or asked questions from those churches that do have a lot of converts?
I have not. I have read a lot, but I haven't actually talked to the people. When we're doing Bible studies, we often start in Genesis, do a few chapters there, then I'll give an overview of the Old Testament and kind of just explain to them what the Old Testament is about, the prophecies and so forth. Then we go right to Matthew, start in with talking about Jesus' birth, and go right into the Sermon on the Mount. I find people are very attracted to the Sermon on the Mount. It so blows their other frameworks that they have. They just find this really intriguing. Try to imagine a society that functions this way. And, you know, you think of them in terms of things like Republican and Democrat. Well, a certain amount puts Republicans and Democrats all in the same category and has this other world order over here that's strange. And at first they're like, what? You don't believe in self-defense? But as you talk about it, you talk about how many people have died through self-defense and how many people have died in wars, and talk about what it would be like if people would, all those hundreds of thousands of people would have loved their neighbors themselves. I'm like, wow, that's an interesting concept, you know. And then the Holy Spirit starts working on them. They say, well, does this mean that I maybe need to leave the Communist Party? Or could I be a communist and be a Christian both? And so they raise lots of interesting questions as they study the Bible and the Spirit's working and so forth. Back there's a question.
Tell me how you do a chapter. Like, do they do homework beforehand?
No. We just get together. Often, you know, in our Bible studies, the group changes a lot from one week to the next. Sometimes you have your faithfuls that show up every time. They'll bring some friends along, and so you have to just zero in on a section. Generally, we read maybe five verses at a time, a section, and then explain that, and then go on to the next five verses and talk about that. But we haven't been doing homework so far. Yes?
How much have you looked at the Muslims?
Just a little bit, not a lot. Yes?
How much time do you spend studying the Bible in one session?
It's good. So for people that are really eager, like we had this Chinese group of about four or five that showed some pictures before there at the university, we would talk for 2 hours and we still wouldn't get done. But then there's other people who don't have that level of interest. They're curious. So those people, about 45 minutes to an hour is about the length of their attention span. Yes?
How often do you, or how long does it usually take to do one series or one?
So I don't use a workbook or anything. There are workbooks available, various curriculums you could use. In our situation, we're just working with anybody that's available. So they go back to China or they go back to Oman or wherever they're from, and then get started with somebody else, you know. So we just get as much in as we can. Yes?
Could you go back to the one answer you gave about you read the first few chapters in Genesis and then give an overview? Because I found that it seems like they get really bogged down with some of the stories in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And just the violence.
Right.
And so you kind of just...
I just give a very sweeping overview. I just say, so, you know, here's creation, here's how we got started, here's how man sinned. Those kinds of things, and then God chose a people for himself. One fellow we had, he wanted to read this thing from front to back in the order it was written. Well, I tried to explain to him that this was not written chronologically, or was not compiled chronologically, but he really wanted to read it the way it was in the book. So he started, and he just waded through. He was a lawyer, so he teaches law in China, and he wanted to see this thing for what it was really worth, and so he just started and plugged all the way through Numbers and Deuteronomy, and I think he got all the way to Isaiah before he needed to go back to China. Now he's so busy teaching law that he's not reading the Bible anymore, but I have been able to have Skype Bible studies then with some people after they got back to their home country, with people that have time, and we continue on that way. There's a lot of questions in the Old Testament that you need more spiritual understanding in order to make sense of them, and so... Yeah, I wouldn't be in favor of wading through a lot of that unless they really want to. Then you have to answer their questions. Where are we at time-wise?
I just got a message that, you know, we're supposed to try to dismiss by 50. So you got
six minutes. Okay. Okay, somebody else? Yes.
Not sure whether you're planning to get to the back side here, but apostolic doctrine slide, is this, do you find opposition from people you know in presenting this podcast?
So with the Billboard program, we get a lot of diehard this or that, reformed, different persuasions of Christianity. So with those folks, yes, they really do not like apostolic doctrine at all. With the unchurched people, they'll just believe whatever you tell them. You can tell them that God lives on the moon, and they might believe you. So that's a very weighty responsibility on us who are teaching the Bible to unchurched people, is that we actually teach them what early Christians believe. Maybe we could just spend a bit of time there. I have an outline on the story and the call. I'll let you read about that on your own. Let's go to that apostolic doctrine one there. Here's just a few things that I would believe it's important to tell them. Instead of telling people that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, which we don't really read in the New Testament, the scriptures teach that Jesus died as a ransom for our sins. So you might not know the difference, and that's not that important. Important thing is to use the biblical terminology so that if somebody wants to research it further, you might have different concepts, but if you all use the same biblical terminology, at least you're saying the same thing. If you deviate from scriptural terminology, then they're going to get confused because people are saying different things. Instead of the gospel being about Jesus dying on the cross so that we can go to heaven, scriptures teach that the gospel is Jesus liberating us from the power of Satan and bringing us into his kingdom. And that's a much different way of presenting the gospel. Instead of Jesus taking our sin and putting his righteousness on our account, scriptures teach that Jesus forgives us, takes away our unrighteousness, and makes us righteous as we yield to him. At least that's how I understand it. Instead of telling people that we die and go to heaven or hell, scriptures teach we go to a place of bliss or separation from God until we meet God at the judgment. After that, we go to heaven or hell. So, just some examples of the kinds of things that I think we should be giving thought to as we actually teach the Bible. A few cultural differences that come up as you're studying with people. Timeliness. Just be prepared to start whenever the people get there. And you don't have to do it the Mennonite way. Some people will show up late, and don't reprimand them. Thank them for coming, whatever time they got there. They'll probably talk to you about your clothing at some point, wonder why you dress different. And it's an opportunity to teach the Bible on those subjects. Language. We have terms that we use that we all understand. It makes no sense to them at all, religious jargon. So as a team, work on that, figuring out what your religious jargon is and what you need to replace it with that's something that they can understand. Topics of conversation. Some people are fine with just blurting out anything they think on any topic, and some of us are wanting to protect our children from certain topics. So you have to give some thought to that as to where you take your children. We had this lady I was telling you about that was riding home with us one day, and she was talking with a friend of hers who was a prostitute, and this friend of hers had went to live with some man, and she was on the phone just gabbing, trying to give her advice, and so this is all brand new information, you know, to anybody riding in the van. And you just have to give some thought to those kinds of things as to what you're willing to expose your family to. View of marriage. This we had an interesting experience with this a few weeks ago. There's a man who is a believer, and he was living in an adulterous relationship. And so I was praying and asking God, you know, how do we address this with this man? And we'll just go through the Sermon on the Mount like we usually do, and we'll get to that section on divorce and remarriage. We'll just see what happens and pray that it'll be a good opening spot to talk to him about it. So on that particular day, nobody else came for the Bible study. It was just him and me. I was like, well, thank you, Lord, that we can talk about this. And so we read the passage, and the last phrase in that passage says, "And he who marries her that is divorced commits adultery." And he says, "I don't agree with that," after he got done reading it. He said, "Don't you think that's old? Don't you think that's for some culture way back there?" And I said, "No, we would believe that this Bible, you know, is applicable to all times, and that's actually the way it is." He said, "But yeah, we've moved so far beyond that, you know." And so then I had suspicion that he was in an adulterous relationship, but I didn't know for sure. And so that's why I was hesitant to talk to him about it. But he was already being convicted, you know. Holy Spirit was already talking to him about this. So I just asked him, I said, "Do you mind telling me what your relationships have been with marriage?" And he said, "Well, because you're one of my closest friends, I'll tell you." He said, "Don't want to talk about this much," and he explained the situation. And so sometimes you have to get to the point where people trust you till they're ready to talk about that. I just put up invitations here. One thing we learned is that when you invite certain people, like from China or from Asia, to come to your Bible study, the way you invite them, they may feel obligated to come. So you have to leave a very open door so that they don't have to come if they don't want to. We had a man drive from Boston, about 7 hours away, to our house for a weekend, because we invited him, and the way we did the invitation, he thought he needed to come. So just kinds of things you need to be aware of when you're dealing with other cultures.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.